Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse number 1. Follow along, please, as we read. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And when they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. This is a famous passage, and I know that it's dear to your hearts as it is to mine. But these wise men were searching for Jesus. I'd like to talk to you a few moments about this thought, how to find Jesus. If you're on Facebook, on our Facebook page, you may have seen that they're having some kind of a contest. Something about like that Where's Waldo thing, where's the church bus? I don't know if you've seen that or not, but if you go on the Facebook page, you have to get a picture of yourself outside the church bus. We put it somewhere in the community, and we have it on the side of the bus, journey through Christmas, and the information, all that kind of thing. And so people are competing. I think they get a free journey Christmas t-shirt or something. I don't know. I don't know how it all. I'm not into all the Facebook thing. My wife keeps me apprised of things I need to know. It's kind of scary that she makes those decisions of what I need to know and what I don't need to know. Sometimes it's a good thing. Yesterday, we were here working and getting all the scenes set and ready and all that kind of thing. And all the final, we had people everywhere doing just marvelous work for the Lord and in preparation for the gospel to be given. And I got a phone call, said, "Would you mind bringing the baby Jesus doll?" You see, in the coldness out there, we have had parents with little ones that are real, you know, and out there shivering in the cold. We have had that in the past. We've only done that occasionally, and we've done it for short periods of time. And so it's precious, but it's outdoors, you know. So we purchased a very, very lifelike, very life-size in all the in all the ways, you know. And so my wife said at the end of last year, she said, "You know, we want to make sure that we don't lose this baby Jesus." So she put it in a nice protective box and plastic and put a nice blanket around it and all that kind of thing. And she hid it away so that our grandkids couldn't find it. Then they said to me yesterday, "We need the baby Jesus. Where's Jesus?" I don't mean to be irreverent, but the baby doll that represented. And so I said, "I think I know where it is. I hope I know where it is." And she was here working. Hope was here working. I went home and found it. You know, people truly today, they're looking for a real Jesus Christ. They're looking for something real. We're sick and tired of plastic. We're sick and tired of counterfeits. We're sick and tired of just make-believe Christianity, going through the motions. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is alive and well. And just as he was born there in Bethlehem morn, my friend, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he has that position of power and authority. And he is coming back. I hope you know him. And if you can't find him, I hope that by the end of this next few moments, as we look into God's word, that you, like these wise men, will find him. We find here in verses 1 and 2 that wise men sought for Jesus. Wise men still seek for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people aren't seeking for the Lord, and they don't want to find the Lord. I heard about a couple of ladies. There was a few days before Christmas. They were shopping, and they went up to this big display window of a store. And she looked in there, and she was disgusted. She looked, and she saw a nativity scene there in the store. She saw the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And she saw the shepherds and the wise men and the animals, and they were all there. And she turned to her friend that was with her, and she said, "Would you look at that? The church trying to horn in on Christmas." You know, we get things all turned around sometimes. Black Friday and Good Monday and I don't know what all they're calling different times, commercializing things. And at this time, people were busy. They were busy at this time. The taxation was going on. I mean, people were going every which way. It seems like that Christmas is always busy. It seems like it always has a lot of things going on. But wise men sought for Jesus. The Bible says that they came and they said, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." May I suggest to you that they were looking for him before the star ever appeared. These men from the east were not told exactly who they are. There have been some that have given them names. There have been some that have said they know exactly where they came from. It is highly possible from the east that these men came from a place called Babylon. It's very highly possible. Somewhere in the Persia, Syria area over there, it's highly possible that from Babylon. And the reason why I say that is because there was a man that God stationed in Babylon. You know his name, don't you? His name is Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, God revealed to him his timetable, God's timetable for when the Messiah would come and when the Messiah would be cut off. And the Bible says that to the very day that he would enter triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem as the Messiah. And so they were looking for this day. And when they saw a star in the east. Now, what was that star? So here they had the scriptures. And by the way, God always speaks and leads through his scriptures. And then God always, the message of God's scriptures leads to the moving of God's spirit. Now, if you come to a church service, if you hear a preacher on the radio, if you go on the internet and you find a good Bible message on the internet or something, I hope it doesn't just tickle your ear. I hope that the Holy Spirit will speak and move in your heart to make it real. When you open the Word of God yourself and you meet with the Lord and you say, "Lord, I want to hear from you," and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, that makes it personal, that makes it practical, that makes it real and a blessing to your heart. Without the moving of the Spirit, it's just stale truth. And so they had the message of Scripture. They had the moving of God's Spirit. The Bible says, "Except the Father draw us, that we would not come to the Lord Jesus." Never think for a moment that you got saved on your own. Never think for a moment that you found God. My friend, I've got news for you. He found you long before you ever found him. We love him because he first loved us. The message of God's scriptures led to the moving of God's Spirit, which led to the marking of God's sign. There was a sign that God put in the star. Now, you know, people have discussed what the star was. And it was a brilliance, a shining. The word actually means shining. And they thought, well, perhaps this is a supernova. Maybe God, you know, kind of timed the coming of Christ with a supernova. No, it couldn't have been that. Couldn't have, because the star moved.
And we know that stars don't move like that, okay? The star led them, okay? So, oh, well, it's a moving thing in the sky. So maybe it's a comet. That's probably what it was. It was a comet. And they try to go back, astronomers go back and try to rewind time and to track the universe and to track comets. And that's probably what it was. It was probably a comet. No. It could not be a comet. How do you know? Because the Bible says that it came and led them from Jerusalem. It led them to the place where Jesus was and stopped over the place where he was, over the house. Say, well, preacher, well, then what in the world was it? May I suggest to you this? And I think this is a biblical answer and a biblical response. May I suggest to you that this was the Shekinah glory of God? May I suggest to you that the glory of the Lord, as the Lord led the children of Israel in the Old Testament, by a pillar of cloud by day that glowed by night, pillar of fire by night, and as that Shekinah glory represented the presence of God, represented the direction of God, and whenever the direction of God was right there in the tabernacle, then they stayed. And then when the Shekinah glory removed and began to move, then they packed up and they were leaving and they followed wherever the Lord led them. So he did in the Old Testament. No doubt this is a good explanation of what this thing was. This was a supernatural sign. You might say to me, well, preacher, you know, I'll get saved too and I'll seek the Lord too if he gives me a sign like that. If he puts a star in the sky and speaks to me, then I'll follow him. My friend, God gives us signs all the time. It doesn't have to be something supernatural that everyone else can see. You know when God is speaking to your heart. There are too many coincidences. There are times that you come to God's house and you're just dying to talk to your wife after church because you accuse her in the car. Did you call the preacher? Did you tell him what's going on? No, I didn't say a word. He kept looking right at me. And he kept, just when he was hit, they pointed right at me, you know, and things. And it's amazing. You can get in the car, turn on the radio, and all of a sudden, a radio station that never has preaching on or never has anything on, it just seems like that God just gets those first six words right out at you. Somebody at work says something to you. Some things happen in your family. Some things happen in your finances. And God is giving you signs and he's speaking, sometimes giving us warnings. Don't follow and don't seek after signs, but it's amazing. It's amazing. Listen, please. If we're not following Scripture and you're not sensitive to the moving of the Spirit of God, then you're going to ignore the sign as well. There were some wise men that came from the east, but all the east didn't come. Just these men. And I don't know how many there were. We're not told. Oftentimes we've said that there were three wise men. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that there could have been a lot more than that. We say three because there's three gifts. We say that they rode on camels. The Bible doesn't say that. They could have been on Arabian horses. We don't know. But what we do know, God wants us to know, that they saw something they'd never seen before, and they said, this must be it. Let's go. You see, it was about 33 years before the date that they were looking for. And they knew it was close, but 33 years before. So they thought, okay, there it is. It must be. And it's that direction over in Israel, over in Jerusalem. Let's go. Let's pack up. Let's go. Let's find the king. They sought for Jesus. You know, there was a man that traveled across the plains back in the frontier days. As he was traveling west, he came to a ledge, an edge of something. And as he stopped, he looked at this great chasm in front of him. It was a mile deep. It was 18 miles across. It was 100 miles wide. He shook his head and he said, wow, something must have happened here. He was looking at that Grand Canyon. You know, tourists might come to our world today and they might see all the lights and the decorations, the trees, the parades, the festivities, the religious service. And they might say, something must have happened here. All this going on, what's this all about? My friend, something did happen. God came on that first Christmas. They sought for Jesus. Number two, wise men sought for Jesus and wicked men were caught by Jesus. Let's read about it, please. The Bible says in verse number three, when Herod the king had heard these things, and let me pause there for a moment. Let me talk about Herod for just a second. Herod was a wicked king. Atrocities were done by him. He not only killed all those who opposed him, he murdered several wives of his own wives, one after another. He murdered his own son because he was afraid that he was a threat to his throne. He set up and scheduled certain prominent Israelites, certain prominent people, he set up that they would be murdered and killed when he died. The whole purpose of that, he said that when he died, he wanted to make sure that other people were crying about when he died. See, he wanted lots of people crying. And they were executed when he died. It's a terrible, wicked man. Horrible. The Bible says that when he had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Wicked men were caught by Jesus. The Bible says that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. The residents were caught unaware. The residents weren't looking for Jesus. There in Jerusalem or even in Bethlehem either. The residents were caught unaware. The religious regime was caught unconcerned. They weren't looking for the Savior. They weren't looking for Jesus coming. They were not in need of a Savior. You know what? They had their path to heaven all mapped out. Have you ever met someone that said when you asked them if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? And they said, yeah, I think so. I believe so. Well, how do you know? Well, I'm a good person. And I take care of my family. I try to be a good neighbor. And all these kinds of things. And they list different good works that they've done. That was the same response that the Israelites, that the Jews had. They believed that they could work their way to heaven through the law. They weren't looking for a Savior. They were caught unaware. And the Roman ruler was caught underhanded. He said, go and when you find the Christ child, come and tell me that I could come and worship him as well. He had no desire to do that. He wanted to find out so that he could kill this threat to his kingdom, this threat to his throne, this one who would be the king of the Jews. Wicked men were caught by Jesus. In 1914 on Christmas Eve, there in no man's land, in between the ditches where the British soldiers were on one side and German soldiers were on the other side on the Western Front there in France. Christmas Eve rolls around and that night everything got quiet. As Christmas Day dawned in 1914, they'd been fighting for 5 months. 800,000 men had either been killed or wounded already in World War I at that point. Well, on the British side, it started. They held up a sign that said, Merry Christmas. And then someone started to sing Christmas carols. And then you could hear Christmas carols being sung on the German side. The sun came up. And soldiers, unarmed, start climbing out of their foxholes. And they start walking forward into no man's land. And from both sides, they start meeting. They exchange conversation, little small gifts. They sing songs. Christmas Day, the officers are saying, sit down, get back here. And they wouldn't obey. And for the whole day on Christmas Day, for hundreds of miles, up and down that Western Front, there was a truce on Christmas Day, a truce of peace. In one area, the Germans and the British played a soccer game. The Germans beat them 3-2. In some places, that truce lasted into the next day. It wasn't until other soldiers showed up and the high command on both sides said that this undeclared truce, if you continue on this, then we will charge you with mutiny, we will charge you with treason. And so someone fired the first shot and the war kept on going. We look at our world today, and it's not much different from the world of when Jesus came. Wicked men were caught by Jesus, but wise men sought for Jesus. But last, I'd like you to see this, that worship was brought to Jesus. Worship was brought to Jesus. I want you to look at this very carefully, folks. If you've unplugged, you need to plug back in, because this is where it really gets to us, okay? Worshippers brought to Jesus. Look at verse number 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, hold on, please. When you want to seek after God, when you want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? God will move heaven and earth to help you do it. He will. You say, I don't know how to pray. That's okay. Just try and just start. You'll find that God will help you. You say, I don't know how to witness. You just put out there what God did for you and how God saved you. It's amazing what God will do. You say, I don't know how to worship. I mean, okay, let me be transparent with you here for a moment. Is coming to church, shaking hands, standing up, sitting down, singing a song, maybe clapping for somebody to encourage that their song was good, maybe saying amen, maybe saying praise the Lord, maybe putting something in the offering plate as it goes by. I'm going to give you, Lord, because you have given to me. I'm going to praise you. Is that what we're doing for worship? Did you think about what you were singing when you sang some of those songs a few moments ago? Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Thank you that you were Lord even in the manger. When you communicate and you're thanking him and you're talking with him and you're praising him, you're adoring him, that is worship. Or you can just, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Hey, straighten up. Look at her. Isn't she funny? She's wearing a hat. Is that a bird in her hat? Silent night, holy night. That's what happens a lot of times to us in churches, doesn't it? Here's a thought about worship. When we present to God what is important to us, when we give to him what is important to us, I'm going to suggest, as we look at these last few verses here, I'm going to suggest that men presented what was important to them. That's what they brought to the Lord. I'm not talking about what you give in an offering. I'm talking about what you give of your life to a living God. I'm talking about what we do, not just for an hour in church, but the rest of the week, the 6 days. Worship was brought to Jesus. We find here that the first man, he brought gold. The Bible says in verse number 11, they fell down and worshiped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold. Now, gold speaks of this sovereign dominion. He is King of Kings. Sovereign dominions. This was something that when there was a king, he wore a gold crown. It wasn't a silver crown. It wasn't a brass crown. It was always a gold crown. It was that of royalty. It was one of value, of authority, dominion, sovereign dominion. There was a nobleman who came to meet with the king of Britain. And as they had gathered, they were waiting for him to come in. And when the British king walked in, they all stood to their feet. Now, these noblemen, they knew the king personally. They did things together. I mean, they were friends. And when he walked in, they all stood up. He said, "Oh, please, please, be seated, be seated." He said, "You all are dear friends. You don't have to do that." He said, "After all, I'm not the Lord." And one nobleman spoke up immediately. He said, "No, sir. If you were our Lord," this is a Christian, "if you were our Lord, we wouldn't have stood to our feet. We'd have fell to our knees." Somehow we've lost our fear of God, a reverential fear of God. And the Bible says that they brought their gifts, they knelt and they presented it before the young child. Did they understand everything that was going on? No. Were they surprised when they got there? They didn't know if it was going to be a king that they were going to be lavished upon, you know, because they have come to reverence a king. They got there and they found a toddler, a little more than an infant. But they still knew that this was God's Messiah, God's anointed one. They were coming to worship God. So may I suggest to you that the rich man, he brought gold. Because that's what was important to him. That's what he brought. And then the next gift we find is frankincense. Frankincense. Gold represents his sovereign dominion, and frankincense represents his sinless deity. Let me explain. Frankincense is one of those precious herbs that was made a perfume. And in the Old Testament, frankincense was only allowed to be used in the worship of God. It was one of the ingredients that was used in the incense there in worshiping God. It was forbidden to burn frankincense anywhere else. That was only to be used in the worship of God. So, well, how in the world do they know about that? Let me remind you, a guy named Daniel. I mean, this is a guy who was just third in command of the world empire for most of his life. This is a man who, because of his trust in Almighty God, the King Darius, he said, "Hey," he spread out word all around the world that no one is to do anything against Daniel or against his God, because he is the living God. Frankincense. May I suggest to you that this wise man, he was a religious man. He understood some things about worship and religion. And may I suggest to you that he had gathered this frankincense. And he was looking forward to the day that maybe he might be still living whenever the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that the prophecy of God that they had heard about, they were going to come, and he wanted to bring that. He was a religious man. He didn't have much. He wasn't rich. But he was going to bring, and he was going to offer that as worship unto God. So the rich man brought gold. The religious man brought frankincense. And then we see the last one. The myrrh. Now, myrrh was a very bitter herb. If you remember, the Bible says that on Calvary, as Jesus was hanging upon the cross, they took myrrh mixed with wine, and they offered it to Jesus to drink that bitter herb, and he would not. It was designed in such a way that it would help take some of the pain away. You see, myrrh was associated with death. Myrrh was used to anoint the body and to preserve the body. And today we do things internal and all of that kind of thing. But it was used at death. And usually that was about the only reason why this herb was used. It was not pleasant to ingest. It was not pleasant to smell. But it was used about death. If gold represented his sovereign dominion, if frankincense represented a sinless deity that he's Lord of Lords, then myrrh must represent his certain death. Jesus was born to die upon Calvary. So here's a man that didn't have much at all, not a thing. Perhaps all he had was he took care of important people when they died. And he recognizes the imminence of death. And when he comes with a repenting heart. And he bows it down, bows down his knee. And he lays it before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of mankind. And he lays it down, probably as a statement that he is going to die one day. We had the rich man. We have the religious man. And now we have a repenting man. My friend, Jesus Christ is the one who can take one who repents. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What is our worship all about? Why do we worship? Henry Ward Beecher, he was a pulpit orator of yesteryear. He was the kind of preacher that people just thronged to hear. The churches were always filled whenever he was preaching. There came a day that he could not fill the pulpit. He had to be absent, and so his brother was invited to preach that day. People are milling around, and it's full, and service is about to start. And when people began to find out that Henry Ward Beecher was not going to be preaching that day, some of the folks began to leave. This did not bother his brother. But he stood up, and he said, "Now, all those who came to worship Henry Ward Beecher, you may leave. All those who came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ will remain." Even back in yesteryear, people were following personalities. My friend, it's not the talent of the song leader nor the preacher that has anything to do with worship. Worship is between you and your God. Now, I can try to point you to Jesus. I try to point people to Jesus in salvation. But my friend, if you're saved, I mean, not that you've been baptized, you get baptized after you get saved. You might say, "Well, I'm a member of a good church." That's wonderful. You join a church after you get saved and after you get baptized. You join a good church that preaches the Word of God and you get involved and you serve Him. But just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean you're a member of God's family. But if you are saved, how's your worship life? Here's three men that didn't go to some of our Bible colleges. They didn't know what they were going to expect. They just follow the Scripture and the moving of the Spirit and God's signs. And they're following and sure as the world, they come and they find somebody who, a wicked man, terrible man. And what did he do? God used a wicked man to point them to the Scriptures once again and said, "In Bethlehem." Now, where was Bethlehem in relation to Jerusalem? 7 miles away. 7 miles away. We used to have a treadmill. Used to have. We used to have a treadmill, and on that treadmill, I thought, man, that... it would have the mile per hour thing. And I'd turn the speed up and turn the speed up, and I'm going 3 miles per hour, walking 4 miles per hour, walking, you know. And as best I recall, I could run about 7 miles per hour. I know you're not impressed. And you realize that it was just a short distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They got there the same night. They got there within probably a couple hours. They got there. And you know, the priests and the Sadducees and the scribes and all these people, and no one from the Roman community, no one from the government, nobody else came to follow. They could have gone and they could have worshiped him. As long as Christmas goes along with what somebody wants to do, they'll go along with Christmas. But there are wise men who went alone, and they bowed before Almighty God, and they found that He was the Creator of heaven and earth. and that he was the Savior of all mankind. My friend, we're busy at this church with Journey Through Christmas. But don't let serving God take the place of worshiping God. Never let that happen. If Satan can't stop us from serving him and from worshiping him, then he'll get us busy to where we don't have time to worship him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. So how do you find Jesus? You come to him as a dirty, rotten sinner. You say, well, I've been saved. Guess what? Without Jesus Christ, we're still a dirty, rotten sinner. We fail him every day, don't we? Do you keep short accounts with your Lord? I'm going to talk to the Christians here today. I'm going to ask you, sir, ma'am, if Jesus Christ were to come today and the trumpet were to blow and we'd be raptured out of this place, would you be very familiar with worshiping him? Or would that be something kind of new? I wonder how many would say, dear God, I want to worship you this Christmas. I don't want to be missing with all the other things that are going on in my family, going on in this church. I do not want to miss the privilege of worshiping you. You can do that anywhere. You can start by simply saying, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for the blessings in my family. You say, well, I've gone through suffering. I've gone through hurt. Yes, so did Jesus. So did Jesus. So did Job. Thank him by faith and trust in his grace.